Faithful God, you caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Enable us to read, note, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that encouraged and supported by your word, we may embrace and always hold firmly onto the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are on social media, you would have noticed a trend lately of people posting stories or photos from 2016, from 10 years ago. So if you're interested, here's a photo of me from 10 years ago. Are you ready? Okay, I lie, I wish. No, this was me 10 years ago doing what I always do, going to the cricket with my family. It seems that people are longing for perhaps a simpler time, longing for a better time, a time when there was more security, a time when there was more stability, where social media was actually about being social, where there was no such thing as Zoom, when people were more energetic and maybe we were a little bit less wrinkly and a little bit more sprightly. But if we go back to 2016, I think we'd find that people were longing for a very similar thing. Longing for a simpler time. Longing to go back to the innocence of the 1990s. Longing for comfort. Longing for peace. People are searching for stability, for security, and for something better. Well, here is the good news from Mark today, that Jesus brings in a kingdom which is so much better than what we have now, a kingdom of security and of stability which lasts for eternity. And he comes proclaiming that anybody can join in this kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes as that king of the kingdom, who has authority over all things. And he comes as the king who has compassion on people like you and me. So firstly, some background information is needed here, because what actually is the kingdom of God? Well, someone in this room is far more qualified to answer that question for us. But put it simply, the kingdom of God is a place wherever God's people are living in God's place, living under God's rule. When you are part of this kingdom, you'll find peace, hope, love. You'll find deep rest and deep satisfaction. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we get glimpses of this. Israel was supposed to be God's representative on earth, showing what it was like to live as the kingdom of God. But they failed at that completely. But there were promises of a Messiah who would come to bring in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, bringing it in completely and utterly. And while Mark has already put forward, as we saw last week, that Jesus is that Messiah, so let's have a look at what the Messiah says. Look at me at chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. All of God's promises about the kingdom are going to come through and true. My wife and I are currently expecting our second child, who is supposed to be due on the 2nd of March. We kind of not so secretly hope that it might be slightly earlier than that. We're waiting for that time to be fulfilled. We are in that pregnant pause, waiting for that time to come. Our expectations are only going to be met when that baby comes, God willing. That's what Jesus means when the time is fulfilled. The time is here. The kingdom is coming near. Other translations translate that the kingdom of God has drawn near. And this is a physical, tangible term. Just like I could say that this side table is near to me, or the front row is near to me, or when my son Hudson walks to me now, I could say that Hudson is drawing near to me. The kingdom has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. He is the King bringing in the kingdom, bringing this promised kingdom of peace, of justice, of rest, of goodness, of love, of security, of salvation. And the way into this kingdom is simple. Repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news of God. See, when we aren't living for Jesus as our King, we're living with somebody else as our King. Namely ourselves. We make ourselves our kings or queens of our own life. We set our own rules. We set our own way. In some ways, our culture today celebrates this, doesn't it? Go your own way. Do your own thing. Do whatever makes you satisfied and happy. Be your own king or queen over your own life. See, when I live for King Michael, it doesn't seem too bad at first. There's a pretty long leash under King Michael. I can get away with a lot. Be selfish, go for it. Say that word in anger because it might make me feel good, go nuts. Lie, protect your own image, of course. Do whatever feels good. King Michael's reign is great until it isn't. Because my kingship is doomed to destruction. See, when I make myself king, when I live just my own way and not God's way, I reject the one who actually is the king. When I reject God's rule, I reject the one who created me, who made the universe, who is in control of everything, and so doing this deserves punishment. It leads to death. Rejecting the life giver means having that life rightfully taken away from me. But there is a way back into the kingdom. There's a way back to life. And that is through repentance. Repentance isn't just saying sorry. It starts with saying sorry and acknowledging what you have done and what you have done is wrong. But then it leads to a changed life. Repentance means vacating our own throne, taking our crowns off, and accepting God's rule over our life. It means turning away from living for ourselves and turning towards living for God. Repentance looks like his ways over our ways, his desires over our desires, his rule over our rule, his will over our will. It means placing him first above everything, above our careers, families, school grades, comfort, friendships, hobbies, interests, finances, holidays, desires, relationships. It means making him the king of all that. And notice, this isn't about being really good. This isn't about trying to do enough good stuff to earn God's favor. No, this is simply living with Jesus as the king, dropping everything that gets in his way. And if we do this, if we obey the king's command, we are graciously gifted an entrance pass into the kingdom, which lasts for eternity. We are forgiven for rejecting God as king, and we are welcomed into his kingdom with no expiry, no fine print, no terms and conditions, but eternal entrance. And if you haven't yet done this, you can do so today. Be part of this kingdom which has drawn near in Jesus Christ. Now, in this life right now, we sometimes only experience these things in part. We get glimpses of peace. We get glimpses of joy and health and all the fruits of the kingdom. But only glimpses. There's a lot of grey at the moment. But when we physically die, those who are part of God's kingdom won't die, but he'll bring both you and me into his whole kingdom, which will last for eternity. And what we know in part now, we will know in full then. Total peace. Shalom. Rest. Security for eternity. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I wonder, do you want to be part of this? Are you sitting here today or joining online and maybe dissatisfied with life? Maybe you're hankering for 2016 or 1996. Well, friend, don't look back, but look forward. Look to the kingdom of God, which will give you so much more than time travel can. Be part of this great kingdom by repenting and believing in him. Take off your crown and put it in its rightful place on Jesus. And even when life isn't going all okay, we know that it will be all okay. See, that's what we see Simon, Andrew, and James and John do. They drop their nets and follow Jesus. For us, the details might look different, but the entrance looks the same. Hearing Jesus' command and obeying it. Because he is a good king. He is a good king. He has complete authority, but also a completely gracious character. You see, if somebody came through those back doors here today in about a minute's time and came proclaiming that they are the Son of God or that they are the King of the universe, would be rightfully mildly concerned. Concerned for their well-being. That is, unless they could show some credentials, show some authority. If you claim to be the creator of the universe, you should be able to demonstrate who you actually are. And well, that's what Jesus does in these next verses. He shows off that he is the one in complete authority because he is the Son of God. We see this in three main areas: authority to teach, authority to drive out evil, and authority to heal. So three scenes, three areas of authority, three glimpses of what the kingdom of God is like. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. You know, back in the day, in the first century, when all this was taking place, your synagogue was like your local church. You would rock up, you would hear teaching, you would have fellowship with other people. But the teachers of the day, who are called the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, taught a lot by quoting other teachers. They could have said something like, oh, Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Rabbi this and that says that. But Jesus taught differently. His teaching and insight from the Old Testament, from the scriptures of the Jewish people, was amazing. And he said, I say to you, he taught as one with authority. And he can only do this because he is God. in Jesus is all that is true. Jesus doesn't have the capacity. Well, he could have the capacity, but he doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't trick. He doesn't manipulate. All that Jesus says is the truth. He has authority to teach. Secondly, he has authority over evil spirits. At that same time in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit, a demon and demonic spirit. We don't have time to go into the details, but I'm confident that they existed then. I'm confident that they exist here today. But let's have a look at what happens. Look at me at verse 24. The man with the spirit says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Quick sidebar, notice how the Spirit even knows who Jesus is, even names who Jesus is. It's not enough to believe stuff about Jesus. A life change is what is necessary. But keep on looking with me. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Notice how Jesus just spoke and the Spirit obeyed. There was no grand ritual. There was no incantation. Nothing like that. He spoke and evil obeyed. Today, we might think that we're above this stuff in the 21st century. But every so often, I see on the news and see on social media feeds people claiming to be witches. People claiming to do all sorts of incantations and stuff and burning stuff and seances and using resonating bowls and full moon festivals. People are reaching out to something spiritual. But the demonic only binds people. But Jesus has authority over the demonic, gives his Holy Spirit freedom and life. Who has authority to teach, authority to drive out, and authority to heal. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus then goes to one of his first disciples' house, Simon's house. His mother-in-law had a fever, so sick that she was lying down. Now, in those days, there was no Panadol, no Nurofen. A fever could lead to death, even. But Jesus does this. Look with me at verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. See, Jesus didn't even have to speak. He has complete authority over sickness. There was no recovery time. There was no sickness days. There was no physio. There was no OT. She just stood up and began to help out. Then we get a summary statement in verse 32. Look with me. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. See, many sick people, many demons, no problem for Jesus. No problem for the king who is in complete authority. See, this is who Jesus is, the king with complete authority. His kingdom is one of truth, one with no sickness, and one with no evil. But complete authority by itself can be scary. You know, if somebody is in complete control, like a dictatorship or something like that, it can be scary, dangerous in the wrong hands. But with Jesus, he doesn't use his authority to serve himself, but uses it with compassion. His character is good. See, Jesus was getting very, very popular. The whole city was gathered at the door. And so one morning when he went out to pray by himself in a solitary place away from the crowds, the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, everybody is looking for you." Now, any modern celebrity would probably go, "Great, let's go. Let's get a book deal. Let's get a Netflix documentary about me." Not with Jesus. he goes on to a different town where he was a nobody, teach, rather than just do miracles. That's his humility. But after this, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. Leprosy could refer to any number of skin diseases in the first century, but it was considered extremely contagious. If you were a leper, you were considered unclean, couldn't go to the temple to worship God. You were considered dangerous, you were ostracized by your community. You couldn't approach people and people couldn't approach you. If you're a leper, you are a total and utter outcast. It was a terrible life with no hope for a cure. So a leper comes up to Jesus, approaches Jesus, which you don't do as a leper. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus reaches out to the outcast, the dirty, unclean, filthy leper, and cleanses him. Jesus sees this poor man in suffering and has compassion on him, a gut-wrenching compassion. That's the word. It's used for the compassion that you feel in your bowels. That's his character for people. That's his compassion on people. Yes, he has complete authority, but complete compassion. And even compassion enough on us to forgive us, to bring us back into relationship with him, to make the way open for us to be part of his kingdom. Friends, this is Jesus unfiltered. Jesus with complete authority and complete love. So then, do you want to know this king? Have this security? Know this security? Know this salvation and hope? Well, you can. Simply return to the king. If you've already done that, do it afresh today. If you haven't done it, do it now. He has enough compassion on us to even go to the cross for us. And as we reject our own agenda for our lives, and instead put him as king, he says, welcome. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the kingdom. We thank you so much that you haven't left us here as orphans or left us here alone, but you have brought in your kingdom. Your kingdom is drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you help us to make him king over all of our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you yet as king. Help them to see just how great and glorious you are. And bring them to know you as their king. And Lord God, how we long for that day when you come and return a second time and bring in your kingdom in all its fullness. And until then, we continue to pray, your kingdom come here on earth. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name.